Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to introduce a subject that I think is very vital to all of us in light of God's admonition of Scripture. We know that the Scripture carries tremendous weight and volume of instruction in righteousness, and this is something that we need to really pay attention to, because the very reason God gave us His Holy Spirit is so that we would have the ability to decode the Word of God, to be able to read it and understand it on the higher level for which Jesus actually intended it to be. Many people can read the Bible, and they believe certain parts of the Bible, but they cannot comprehend and connect the entirety of what the Bible is trying to say. So they get bits and pieces, and they draw wrong conclusions to what actually is being stated in the Scripture. What we have to take is to use not only the mind that God gave us as men and women, and God intended us to use the mind. He talks in Isaiah, the prophet. He says, come now, let us reason together. God wants us to think these things through. But He also wants us to understand that the Bible was written for a higher level of understanding. This is why Jesus told the disciples when they asked Him, why are you talking to people in parables? You talk to us one way, but you talk to them differently. Why is this? He said, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He said, but to them it is not given, meaning it wasn't their time to have their minds open. Our time is now, and that is pictured by this coming festival, the festival of Pentecost. It's a very critical feast because it explains why are we here as opposed to not being out there. The vast majority are out there. Well, where do they come into this whole equation? The answer is, the plan and festivals of God teach that in the fall of the year, another great harvest of humankind will take place. And we are now being trained to be participants in that great harvest in the fall, when others who are not called now will have a chance, and we will be able to be living examples, not only now in our lifetime, but we will be able to relate to these individuals and explain things that they've always wondered about but could never understand until the calling of God comes into their life. Now, as we study Scripture, and many people study the Scripture very diligently, but they still don't know how to connect the dots. God has to help you connect the dots, and that's where His Holy Spirit comes into play, because it raises you to the spiritual level of understanding. Most people attack the Bible on a physical level, and they think certain things about the Bible. But the Bible raises it on a higher level, and it has to be understood in the context of God's Spirit guiding and leading our minds as we hunger and thirst for His righteousness. Now, one of the key areas that God puts heavy emphasis on, and it's one we're going to talk about today because it's one that we're surrounded by, and we need to really evaluate this in light of God's Word. When He came and He brought Israel out of Egypt, and He is working again. He's called the Alpha and the Omega because He is the one who has outlined the whole plan. It's His plan. That's why we pray according to Thy will, because human beings try to understand these bits and pieces as they get plugged in to the scheme of things down through time. You and I right now are being plugged into our time in the plan and purpose of God. We weren't born back in the Middle Ages. We're born right now in the 21st century of time and explosion of things that the Bible talks about in prophecy to help us understand what's going on all around us. Things are moving so fast and so quick that most people cannot even, it's almost like information overload. They can't grasp what's really happening. You and I are told in our patience to possess our soul. Not to get rattled by these things, but to realize that even though things are heating up, God says, keep calm and listen to what I have to say and let the Spirit of God guide. Because again, we're talking about a plan and purpose in which in our generation we have to witness by our everyday activities the truth of God. That's why we're called now. And here's how we're going to examine this subject today. Because when God dealt with Old Testament Israel, He finally brought them to the foot of a great mountain. We call it Mount Sinai. And on that day, in Pentecost, it was referred to as the day when God did what? He gave the law of God, the commandments of God. And we know in the New Testament, it was on Pentecost when the Spirit of God was given to magnify the commandments of God. Jesus said it during his life. You have heard it said in the past, you shall not this. I say unto you, you shall do even more so. In other words, he magnified in the New Testament what was given in the Old. The Old Testament Israelites, they didn't mix it with faith. They handcuffed God. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't trust him. And so God was very angered by them. And he said many of them never made it into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. And so we were given the same opportunity to have access to this knowledge. And he says, don't handcuff me. Remember these examples written for our learning. And when he brought them to the bottom of Mount Sinai, one of the things that Moses brought down in the Ten Commandments was something very, very special. And it was number one, the very thing we're going to talk about today. It's the subject of idolatry. Idolatry. Because this is a fundamental issue that God has got to know where we stand as men and women, young and old. If we allow ourselves to be caught up in idolatry of any type, it could cause us to forfeit our opportunity in the kingdom of God. And we're going to break this down and look at it very carefully. But you'll read in Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3, some of these scriptures I'll just refer to, others we're going to go to, and we're going to cover some scriptures we may not have gone through in a while, and I think you'll find them highly enlightening. But this is an area of great importance to God. That's why it's number one. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, that sounds like a negative to people. You shall not. What's the flip side of the coin? You shall have me, on the positive side, as your one and only God, to whom you look, love, and embrace with all your being. Because all things are given by God, and it's his decree that makes this plan and purpose possible. We wouldn't even be here as men and women if God didn't ordain human life. So everything, kind of like Rush Limbaugh says, you've heard him say it, talent on loan from God. Well, every talent, every ability, everything we have is truly on loan from God. Every breath we breathe is on loan from God. We live, move, and have being by the grace of God. And we have much to give thanks to God for all of this, for family, for loved ones, for friends, but most of all for the truth of God, that we could have a loving relationship with our God. Now, why does idolatry strike number one on God's target list? Simply because of this. The damaging effects of idolatry. That's what I've entitled this sermon. The damaging effects of idolatry. The very first thing it does, it destroys and damages our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ. Because what we're doing, rather than focusing on them, we're focusing on something else that has become an idol by God's definition. And we'll see a little bit more about it, what the Bible means when it defines idolatry. And what is the lesson we should be learning from all of this? Because Romans 15:4, everything is written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the age are come. And for hope and encouragement, also with that is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. And again, if you want to see what really happened to Old Testament Israel, study chapter 20 of Ezekiel, and you'll see that Sabbath breaking and idolatry were the cardinal twin sins that brought ancient Israel down. They got messing around with idolatry and also Sabbath breaking. So in our day and age today, we need to be extremely careful about how we honor God with the Sabbath. Not worshiping the Sabbath, but worshiping the God who gave us the Sabbath and used the time with honor and respect to the God who ordained the Sabbath. Then on top of that, we have to be careful of the idolatry that is all around us today. And it is there in spades. And we're going to cover some of these areas to show you what I mean. Now, idolatry basically consists of several different things, and I've targeted in this way. Let's begin by going to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19. If you read this whole chapter, you'll see some very important things. Verse 11 reminds us, "Beware lest you forget the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments," showing how important the instruction of God is, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day. And then in verse 14, he talks about, and he says, "And if your heart be lifted up, that in your mind you begin to forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt." Egypt was a type of sin in the house of bondage. If you forget how God has intervened in your life and brought you out of a bondage that you didn't even realize you were in bondage, the spirit of this world, because we were all just like everybody else, going and doing our own things that we thought were fine and good, but we find out it was not so. And then God did what? In verse 19, he says, "And it shall be that if you do at all forget the Lord your God, and you decide to do what? Walk after other gods. You want a replacement God. You don't want me to be the one that your focus and your desire and worship is upon. And you will go after other gods, and you serve them and worship them." Then God says, in essence, he says, "I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." God has no room in the kingdom of God for idolaters. Plain and simple. He talks straight to us. He lets us know that we need to really appreciate the calling of God and what he has done for us. What this basically is saying, when it says, "and you walk after," it's talking about lifestyle. Now, you and I live in a day and age today, we hear an awful lot about lifestyle. How do you live? How do you carry on living everyday life? And we hear so much today of what is called alternate lifestyles. Is that all these different lifestyles that are out there that people have engaged themselves in are good. And one is as good as another. And God says, no. They are not. God says that any lifestyle that people involve themselves with that takes them away from the one and true God of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as outlined in Scripture, is chasing after a form of idolatry. They have made that lifestyle an idol because God says that's not the way I want you to live it. And what you find very clearly is he says constantly, and you read these things in the book of Deuteronomy and some of the other books, where he says, the Israelites did not obey my voice. It is so important for us to obey the voice of God. And Jesus even used this example himself. He says, my sheep, if we're his sheep, he says, my sheep hear my voice. So therefore, when people don't listen to what Jesus is saying, they're not listening. They're not paying attention. So lifestyle is very important. And God says, I want you to stop and evaluate and look at how you're living your daily life. Are you living it in the way that God has outlined, that you're seeking him daily, that you rejoice in him daily? Or are you caught up in the system of this world where you're just kind of going along like everybody else, just doing what other people, conforming yourself to them? Or are you coming out of this world wanting to be different, even though you have to live in it? We have to want to be different according to God's commands. That we have to embrace. All right, let's move on to another one here. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. I'm only hitting highlight scriptures here because, again, there's much that can be said about these things. And many of these scriptures we've probably not gone through as individuals in a long time. So this is why I've chosen this subject, to refresh our minds on the seriousness of this thing of in this case, not adultery, but idolatry. and the damaging effects it has upon us. All right, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, we have the following. It says, the prophet. Now, who is the prophet? Well, this would be like the religious leader. There's a lot of religious leaders today. There are many who love to take these titles to themselves and call themselves prophets. They like to call themselves the most high prophet, or the most high this or that. They like titles. And God says, all right, this prophet, what does a prophet do? He speaks. And in this particular case, supposedly, he's speaking the word of God. That's what a prophet speaks, right? All right, let's take a look and see what he goes on to say. The prophet which shall presume to speak. Oh, he takes it upon himself to speak certain things. And what does he say? He says, a word in my name. Well, Jesus said, many would come, Matthew 24, in my name, doing what? False prophets. So we have to be alert to false prophets who will be speaking in Jesus' name and doing what? Presuming that they have the authority to do it when Jesus said, in essence, they weren't sent by God. And notice how he goes on to say, they presume to speak in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. No, when someone is told by God, the true God, to speak, they know it. That's why the Bible is filled with individuals and prophets whom God called to warn Israel and to warn his people about things that they needed to be mindful of. But there were many false prophets also recorded in Scripture. And what does he go on to say? And they shall speak in the name of other gods. Why? Because when they say, God wants you to do this, and then he wants you to come every Sunday to church. Well, that doesn't add up to what Scripture is saying. The man may be sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. And we could say another thing, and there's a lot of sin in the word sincere. So we need to understand from this point of view. If he's saying certain things in the name of the Lord, it may sound good. They may be good words. But if it does not corroborate what Scripture is saying, what does God's Spirit do? It leads us into all truth. It will never lead us in a direction contrary to the will of God. That's how we know the validity of God's true Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say, this individual, what is the end result of that individual in the Old Testament time? It says, even that prophet shall die. So God was not favorable about these individuals because what they were doing with the gift of speech, they were doing what? They were misrepresenting God and the truth of God, in some cases actually suppressing the word of God and the truth of God, and thereby leading people in the wrong direction. What did Jesus say? The blind lead the blind, and they do what? Both fall into the ditch. They both fall into the ditch because God is not going to lead you in a direction to cause you to fall into the ditch, but false prophets will. Because God hasn't sent them. So we see that lifestyle is affected by idolatry. And we also see that false prophets or anyone speaking things about God, well, God said this and God said that. And if the Bible hasn't substantiated that, then we don't want to speak in the name of God and say, God said this, God said that. We want to say only what God said. And that's why he says, don't add thereto or take away therefrom. But when the Bible says a certain thing, people say, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really mean that. Well, that's taking away from God. God says it does matter. If it didn't matter, he wouldn't have put it in there in the first place. So he gives us these basic instructions for our learning. So people live lifestyles that are condemned in the Bible, and yet they say it's all right. We have a presidential administration that gets up and says, God bless Planned Parenthood. And what does Planned Parenthood do? Supports abortion and the destruction of human life when God is the author of human life. Oh, God's eyes are everywhere. He sees it all. And it's all being recorded according to His heavenly plan and His purpose. All right? So we see lifestyle, we see speech. We need to be careful because, again, the wrong kind of speech can have damaging effects upon us. We can follow the wrong shepherds. We can follow the wrong, whether it be political or religious. It makes no difference. It can become all a form of idolatry. We'll go on to some other here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, this is a subject here that many people don't understand because, again, they get bits and pieces and they don't fully understand why did God say some of the things. And they hear so much this drum being beaten all the time that God is love, God is love, and God is love truly when we understand how He defines it in His own Word. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow on Pentecost. But here, God said that Israel was supposed to stay clear of the nations round about. And because of that, they were not to marry individuals from other nations. They were to marry their own within their own Israelite tribes. Now, why was that? Because God hated the other people? That God was practicing segregation? Well, God was practicing something very important here, and He tells us why. In verse 3, He says, "It is very important that neither shall you make marriages with them," meaning the nations round about. He says, "Your daughter you shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall you take to be with your son." In other words, we've got a marriage relationship here, and marriage picture something very important, remember, with God? God said to Israel, "I am married to you." It was a marriage covenant that God set with these people called the Israelites of Old Testament time. Now, in this particular case, these individuals who would step outside of the physical realm of marriage were defying something that had great spiritual impact. And what God went on to say, it's not the marriage per se that He's upset about, but notice, verse 4, "For they will turn away your son from what? Following me." Because your relationship is supposed to be with me. It's not supposed to be involved with someone else you now have married yourself to and claim you love this individual, but they embrace another god. They walk after what God says, idolatry. Now, they may not know or recognize that they're involved with false religion, but God makes it very clear. He says, here it is written, "They will turn away your son from following me, and they will serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly." Now, why would He do that? Why would He do that? Because He says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." You ever notice what happens when a man and a woman are in marriage? And if that marriage, if there's any, as we say, hanky-panky going on, and another person tries to come into that marriage, and things are going on that shouldn't go on, have you ever heard about a crime of passion called jealousy? Human beings can get extremely jealous over certain things and do terrible crimes. But on the higher level, God says, "Look, you're married to me, Israel. I don't want you going around playing around with other gods." That's the higher level of this equation, that we need to understand how God feels. And He said He would be just very, very upset. So, we are a special people. They were originally, and we are the New Testament individuals who carry on this tremendous calling. And we see now that lifestyle can be affected by idolatry, speech can be affected. And what is this saying here in Deuteronomy 7:4? It says, "By your actions you are known." If you allow your actions to take you in a direction that God says is not according to His voice and His commands, then you're walking away from God rather than to Him. You're breaking the covenant that you made with Him, and that's where, again, we must not serve other gods. Our actions defy behavior, and that's exactly what God wants. He doesn't want us to be doing things that serve other gods, spending our time when our actions should be devoted to Him. All right, lifestyle, speech, action. Now let's take a look at something else. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 14. I told you we're going to see some scriptures we may not have looked at in a while, and we need to because they are very, very important for all of us to keep in mind. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3 and 4. The elders come, and they want to hear the word of the Lord. In verse 3, God tells Ezekiel, "Son of man, these men have set up idols." Notice God calls them idols. And what kind of idols have they set up? Idols in their heart, in their mind. In other words, God reads our minds. He knows our motives, what's going on in our innermost private moments of thought. And he says, "And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them?" Verse 4. "Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idols in his heart." Wow. Idols in the heart. What this is referencing is mental idolatry. Because human beings can sometimes say, "Well, I don't worship idols. I worship God." Yet what goes rolling around in the mind represents an awful lot because God reads every thought that goes on in our minds. And today, you can find that there are people going crazy for Powerball. Why? Because they have these idols in their mind, these thoughts running around, that with my $2 ticket, I might win that Powerball. But do you realize the odds against you? The odds against you? Are you thinking clearly? Most people are not. But they are interviewed. "Well, if you won the Powerball, what would you do?" "Oh, man, I know what I would do. I'd go on a cruise for the world. Or I buy a new car and a house." These are the idols, the things that they think about in their mind. Sounds normal to the average carnal-minded person. I mean, who wouldn't want, if you won all that money, you'd want this, 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 this. Some people even go so far as say, "God, please let me win the Powerball, so I'll give a big tithe offering to the church." God doesn't need that. He works with the widow's mite. He works with people who humble themselves before His mighty hand. He doesn't need that. God says, "The gold, the silver, it's all mine. It's all mine. I don't need anything. But I'll ask you to do certain things to see whether or not you'll be in compliance with my desire." And so the scripture goes on and makes it very clear here that he says, they want to come and they want to see before the face, and they come to the prophet. He says, "I, the Lord, will answer him that comes according to the multitude of his idols." Now look at all the stuff that goes on in our society today. We've got idols everywhere. We've got a program on TV called American Idol. They're worried now because they're not getting as much copy, apparently. They dropped down only 14 million people watching, and they were 20 million something, I heard one story. So they're losing interest, but people are fickle, you know. They got to have a new idol. Those idols aren't important anymore. And they're Dancing with the Stars. Well, who cares? That's a bunch of stuff also. It's a challenge, and yeah, they can do it. But I'm Dancing with the Stars. Well, God is the one who made the heavens and the stars, the true stars, and He says you should be dancing with me, not dancing with a lot of foolishness that's not going anywhere. So here we have, again, thought process that's being affected. Mental idolatry is what it's talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And you begin to see why these scriptures are written as they are and why they all connect. Because this thing of idolatry is far-reaching. And it's the very first and foremost thing that God addresses with His Ten Commandments. This is so important that all the saints need to be alert to this thing of idolatry and guard against being affected by it, because it will have damaging effects upon one's life if we allow ourselves to have different understanding of lifestyle, how God wants us to live our lives, if our speech doesn't reflect properly but reflects political correctness of this world, or if our actions... Because, you know, they say actions speak louder than words, because people can say the right thing, but their actions betray them and show them exactly what they are really motivated by. And then, of course, the thought process. If we don't allow our thoughts to be governed by God's Spirit, we're in trouble. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. You and I are commanded by the Scripture from God's servant Paul. He says we are to be casting down imaginations. That's stuff that's going on in your mind. If you go to Disney World down there in Orlando, they have this one little guy that they play in one of the places you can go. It's called Figment. His name is Figment. Figment of imagination. And this is what people do. They think about different things. And what we need to think about is the right kind of imagination. God gave us the ability to imagine. But if we imagine on a physical level more than we do the spiritual level after being called, we could be in trouble because our mind is not thinking. And see, God wants young people. You know, in the Church of God, a lot of young people are coming along, young adults. They need to understand, just like we as older adults in the Church of God, that our purpose in life is to make them God conscious, not to convert them. Only God can convert a person. I think this is where a lot of people have misunderstood years ago in the church as far as an organization. People thought that if you're part of an organization called the Church of God, the kids will learn all this stuff by osmosis and everything will be great. And so we had people running back and forth for this youth activity, that youth activity. And I've often used the term, you know, you can have a lot of activity. You can go forward with a car and drive. You can stick it in reverse and go back the other way too, pretty fast. So you see, we've got to do the things as God outlines. And He says the young people are something very special in His eyes. And parents have an obligation to make their children God conscious, but not to try to convert them. If you try to convert them, you'll drive them away. And if they, one of the great sins of Israel in Old Testament times, they didn't pass on the baton to their children. They needed to know. This is what God said about Abraham. I know Abraham, and he will do what? He will teach his children. He'll pass on the knowledge of God, make them God conscious, so that when people come along and say, did you know you swung from a tree, your ancestor was an ape? And you just look at him and say, no wonder God said only a fool says in his heart there is no God. No, I'm sorry, I'm not a descendant of an ape. I'm a descendant of the hand of the Almighty God who made me and everyone else, who knit me together in my mother's womb, cell by cell, and you can see it scientifically as those cells subdivide and everything miraculously, and suddenly within 9 months they come out a beautiful little baby boy, a beautiful little baby girl, and you saw God today. Just like the song says, when you see that precious little life. Didn't happen by accident. It took involvement of a man and a woman coming together, doing exactly what God ordained, and God working in the innermost sanctum of the human body, combining elements that brought together another sacred human life, of which today they're being slaughtered in a terrible way in all these abortion clinics. Well, you talk about something that angers God. There are people who have bought into the wrong arguments and they haven't seen the seriousness of what that's all about. But that's another story, another time. We're to do something. Notice Joshua 23 and verse 7, the book of Joshua. I'm sorry, don't, before I leave this here on verse 5, we've got only a portion of it here. Cast down these imagination and every high thing that exalts itself, notice, against the knowledge of God. God's knowledge is supreme. That's the knowledge we have to embrace. And anything that challenges that knowledge of God is in error. And we are told to do what? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have to bring God into that picture and not try to understand things apart from this great plan and purpose that God is working out, but we have to see it in that context. That's why the holy days are so important, because without that, people are just kind of floating around with bits and pieces and have no real understanding of what it means when God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the one who started this, and I'm the one who's bringing it to completion, and everything has happened precisely as I have ordained it to be. But I have ordained this one rule. It is my plan, my purpose being worked out here below, but I'm going to, in Deuteronomy 30, I'm going to demand that everyone must choose either life or death. It's God's plan, but human beings choose which way do they want to go. So we are given that option. We're not given the option to create our own plan. It's God's plan that will survive. There's a God who rules in heaven in the kingdoms of men, according to Daniel the prophet. But in Joshua 23, verse 7, we now go there. Joshua 23 and verse 7. Let's move back to verse 6. It says, but be you therefore very courageous. It requires all of us to be courageous in a world that does not embrace the things of God. And to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, and that you turn not aside therefore to the right hand or to the left. That you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause them to swear by them, and neither serve them, nor bow down yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God. So this is what God desires. And he tells us that it was by his gracious hand that they were able to drive out the nations before, not because they were better than the nations that were there. He said, because you're a stubborn, rebellious people. But God says his purpose is to stand, the promise he made to Abraham. And so it carries on, and we see that Joshua says, we are to do what? Stay clear. Stay clear of the elements around you in society that smack of idolatry, the things that God has forbidden. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, notice what we have here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. Now, the city of Corinth was a city that was loaded with idols and immorality. In fact, one of the terms that they used back in those days was to Corinthianize, meant some pretty unsavory behavior. But here we see now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, notice what the Apostle Paul says. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from what? Idolatry. Corinth had idols of all types, because it was a Grecian city dedicated to the goddess Athena and other goddesses. And in this particular case, idolatry was everywhere. So he had to make the people aware of the fact, don't get embroiled. It talked about in Corinth about meat offered to idols. Can we do that? Can we eat the meat offered to idols? The meat is nothing. The idol is nothing. But if somebody says, oh, hey, sit down, let's have a nice meal here. This one we just served to our pagan god. Then we're to say, uh-uh, no. Why? Because that would cause a stumbling block. So these are important issues that the Bible says. And we're to avoid religious symbols of the day. Deuteronomy 7:26. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 26. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 26, notice the following. It says, neither, talking verse 25 about graven images of their gods. You remember Achan, the story of Achan in the Old Testament? If you're not familiar with it, it's a good one to read because the Israelites were moving against a city called Ai. And they were literally, with God's blessing, going through one particular city after another. Now, they should have gone right in and just completely annihilated Ai. It was not that great a city. But when Joshua and his men went forward, they were defeated by the citizens of Ai. And just Joshua couldn't, what's going on here? You said you would be with us. You would drive out the enemies. And then you read the story a little bit further, and I'm just kind of consolidating it for you. Well, God says, why are you coming here? He says, you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. And it stymied the whole military operation against the city. And he says, I have told you not to take any of the spoil. And what ends up happening? The spoil? Achan's story is one that after they had invaded that one particular area, he saw this little gold statue, or not gold, silver, I think it was actually. And he did what? He took it, and it was an idol, and he stuck it underneath in the tent. And he hid it. Because why? Well, silver is valuable, right? Might have a need for it. But it's made in the shape of one of the pagan gods. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. But he didn't do that. So later on, Joshua goes through the camp, comes to Achan, sees what Achan has done. He confesses, and then what happens? They stone him. They stone him because of the sin of violating God's law, God's command. Once that transpired, then they started up again and they moved forward. But you see, the whole operation stymied. This shows us a very important thing. You don't want to bring into your house, if you have the responsibility of the home, you don't want to bring objects and things that represent the idolatry of the world or the nation that you are living in. So there are things our society, you know, people use little Buddhas over here for decoration. But that's a false god. That's a false god. You can go into certain stores and you'll see certain people who have come from other countries and they've done what? They've brought their little idols with them and they set them up there on the table. And this a lot of times happens in places where ladies go for some of their, you know, their pedicures, manicures, things like that. And they do what? They have a little, you say, well, it looks like food. It's a food offering to their god. Yeah. See, they believe in that stuff. And God says, we are to do what? We're to burn those type of things, the silver, the gold, and what have you. But here's the point, verse 26. Neither shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be a cursed thing like it, and be thou utterly detest it, but you are to utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. You see, those things God doesn't want us to play around with. And people don't see anything about that. They say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just a little figurine. What does it represent? I look at a whole generation of young people growing up in the 1960s. I see young people today wearing shirts with looks like a turkey foot. Big round, we call it a peace symbol. Go to Wikipedia and find out what that peace symbol really represents. There's a lot of other things like that that people wear on their clothing. And what you wear is what you are saying to other people you represent. If you were suddenly to come in the presence of other individuals and you were wearing a certain type of a band on your arm and it had a swastika on it, would people question that? Well, they say, oh, well, that's just an armband. No, they'd say, I wonder if he's one of those neo-Nazis. It's things like that. What you wear, people are always observing, always looking, seeing. God says, we want to radiate the good things that God has outlined and never get into a wrong area. All right, so religious symbols. Now, in the study of the New Testament, you go and you find that there are Greek words that clarify many of the things that are addressed in the Old Testament. They help clarify the subjects of today, and we are influenced by these things. Children grow up, many of them, on Sesame Street. They know all about Big Bird and the whole works. They learn their ABCs on things of that nature. But what else was funneled into that program? Or what happens if you grew up as a teenager and you were exposed to MTV? MTV is a mix. Well, there's a lot of bad stuff on MTV. Parents have to be mindful of these things. And today, we've got all kinds of elements. We have, for example, movies. What kind of movie do you go? Certain ones are R, certain ones are PG-13, certain ones are G. We have choices to make. And then we have another aspect. We've got music. Music is great. Music soothes the savage beast, they say. So here you are listening to music, and every one of us have songs that we've grown up with and identify. Boy and a girl will get older, and they marry, and they say, honey, they're playing our song. We identify certain things at certain times with music. But what happens when you grow up with music that has a bad theme, talks about shooting police officers and terrible things like that, that some of these rapper songs have done? Highly, highly questionable. Highly questionable. Should we even listen to things like that? I've often wondered, why would a person want to say, oh, it's just a song, when you say, well, who's the performer? Oh, that's the Grateful Dead. The Grateful Dead? How about the Grateful Alive? Wouldn't that be a better name? But see, the crazy stuff that's going on today is a departure in many different ways. Then we have, of course, television programming. We've got political elements. All these things lead to what? Idols of very thing. When we let TV first come into the home, we have to be highly selective. Why? It's not the thing that's wrong, it's how the thing is used. If you're watching the wrong kind of a program, and today so many of these things, unfortunately, people who are not even married, they're showing things, people jumping into bed, men and women. And our young people growing up today are not stupid. They know what's going on there. And it's just a matter of time before they get bolder and bolder and bolder. And you go to some countries and it's just flat out open what goes on in people's lives. No holds barred. To show you one how idols get into the political arena, in the 20th century, the one that had probably the greatest impact on a nation was, his name was Adolf Hitler. A nondescript guy from World War I, just a PFC, I guess just a low-level soldier. But he somehow ends up coming into the prominent position as Führer of Nazi Germany. And he was so charismatic that he won the hearts of so many. But one of the programs that he instituted that we're still dealing with today, because those individuals are now grown-ups like we are, They were victims of what was called the Hitler Youth. I say victims because they were indoctrinated into a philosophy and a way of life that is contrary. They idolized the Führer. And when he went by and he would raise his hand, people just went ecstatic over this individual. And God says, my people, you don't get it. You're worshiping a man. You're worshiping ideas and things that are idols, idols of the mind, lifestyle, speech, actions, thought process. The word idol in the Greek is eidolon. But listen to what it says here. This comes from Vine's expository definition of New Testament words. It says, primarily a phantom. That's like a ghost, a phantom. Or likeness, an idea, fancy. You've heard that term? What's your fancy? What's your idea? And it goes on to say, it denotes in the New Testament an idol, an image to represent a false god. Now you see why God gets upset. Because he sees the damaging effect of idolatry upon all human beings made in his image. He goes on even further, and the word idolatry is from idolatria, and it translates to idol service, meaning they serve the idol that they're worshiping. And they do various things, and we see that today in many areas. The Apostle Paul addresses many of this. Romans chapter 1. Very powerful chapter. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Again, that's in the mind, the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor even their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, that means a mind void of judgment, to do those things which are not convenient or proper. And that's what you hear people say today. People say those very things. What's wrong with people? There seems to be no sense. Everybody's crazy out there. Legislators don't seem to make any sense. Well, sins of the flesh are associated with a lack of acknowledgement to God. They don't give God the thankfulness, the gratitude that is rightfully His. An idolater is a slave to the depraved ideas that the idol represents. So when somebody worships a certain thing, like, say, Hitler, what he espoused in his book, if you remember, that turned the whole nation of Germany around, called Mein Kampf, meaning my struggle. Then it became the struggle for all Germany because they bought into that. And that becomes, again, an acknowledgement of something. When he had those depraved ideas, people followed those depraved ideas and were willing to go to war. Now, one voice was crying out back then. His name was Winston Churchill. Said, you got to watch this guy. You got to watch this guy. He is trouble. But there was another guy who happened to be the Prime Minister of England at the time, and he went to a Munich conference, signed a particular piece of paper, and came back and waved the paper to the British people and said, we got peace in our time. And the world went to pieces, September 1st, 1939. The greatest war the world had ever seen at that time. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible warns us, it says, covetousness equals idolatry. When people start coveting things, and I don't know who mentioned this to me one time, but I thought it was very good. He says, you know, Pastor, at one time, it seemed like people were more concerned about people than things. But today, it seems like they're more concerned about things than people. They will pass by people in need and give no consideration because it's the thing that they want more than the person to help and assist. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20 tells us idolatry is a work of the flesh. So you can see there's a whole lot of involvement in this area, and we are told we've got to guard against it. Colossians 3 and verse 5 is where it warns us against covetous equaling idolatry. There's much more we could say on this. I'm going to wrap this up by mentioning something here that you might not have heard. But we are no longer a Christian nation. And it has been officially stated on various occasions that we are now a multicultural secular society. Multicultural secular society. And what we have done, we have literally, by doing so, embraced other gods. The very thing that God said ancient Israel was guilty of, we're just as guilty of today. Now, how do I know that? Well, let me share something with you that you might not be aware of. Now, I know if you went up to the city of Atlanta, Georgia, and you came out of Atlanta, Georgia on State Road 85, which comes down this way, on the right side of that highway, as you're coming south, there is a huge temple. It's a Hindu temple. And it's quite impressive. And it's a temple dedicated to their god. And there are others, I believe one is up in the area of Gwinnett, another one that is there, and they're all over the country. But listen to this one. This one is in Laguna Beach, California. And it became the home of the largest Hindu temple to the goddess Kali Ma. Kali Ma. You say, who in the world? I never heard of Kali Ma. Well, you might not have heard of it, but you may have seen it and didn't know what you saw. If you heard the so-called trilogy series of Indiana Jones, one of the series movies was called Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. And it was pictured in India. Now, whether it was filmed in there, I don't know, but that's basically what they were addressing. In that particular one, it was based on the rise of what was called the Thuggee Cult. What that cult was, basically, they were a worshiping group of Kali Ma, and they had this kind of tool that looked like a hatchet of some sort. And they would throw this thing and they would do havoc in their uprising. And the British in the 1800s had to go and dispatch this thuggee cult, get rid of them. So they went underground. And in so doing, they themselves were supposedly wiped out. But guess what? In Laguna Beach, California, we've got a temple dedicated to Kali Ma. So they must still be around. And guess what else comes out of this? When interviewed, what is this worship of Kali Ma? Can you explain it, please? Their answer, this particular group worships the goddess Kali Ma, the goddess of destruction. Well, that's exactly what she was back in the 1800s. And they practice all kinds of human sacrifice. But here's how they interpret it. Kali Ma destroys the negative and allows love to flow freely in the hearts of her followers. Seems like Isaiah 5:20 applies here. The prophet Isaiah says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And so there we have it. The prophet Isaiah makes it very clear that there's a lot of that going on today. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And we'll notice what's been happening in our country. Many of the prophecies of the book of Jeremiah are being fulfilled right before our very eyes. make a good Bible study just to go through in your own personal time. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Jeremiah, under the inspiration of God in his spirit, says the following. Has a nation changed their gods? All nations have a form of worship. They're worshiping something. Egypt worshiped everything from snakes to birds and all kinds of creeping things back in the days of ancient Israel when they were in captivity. Well, he says, has a nation, go to India, go to China, go to Japan, Indonesia, any of the nations in their particular form of worship, have they changed down through the centuries? The answer is no, they have not. And it goes on to say, but my people, the Israelitish people, who were given the chance of a lifetime to worship the one true God and come out of Egypt, out of sin, and to worship this great God who has all power in the universe, who would have fought their battles for them, healed them, and done all kinds of wonderful things for them, and they tied his hands. They put handcuffs on him because they wouldn't put any faith and confidence in this great God. Oh, he was great enough to deliver them out of slavery, but now that we're free, we want to be able to do anything we want to do. We don't need you to tell us what to do anymore. And that's the great tragedy. Because he says they have changed their glory, and that's true, the glory that they had concerning their God. But God says they really changed my glory, because he was the one who delivered them. They couldn't deliver themselves. He says, and they've done that for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens. Notice, this is something that is absolutely horrific. And he goes on to say, be terribly afraid, very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. What are those evils? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. What did Jesus say would come when the Holy Spirit was present in the life of a man and a woman? Out of their belly would come fountains, rivers of living water. In other words, God would be working within them to do and accomplish his will. He says, and they have hewn out. Notice, they have hewn out. They're trying to work it out themselves rather than work with God. They've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? And that's exactly what is happening to us today. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, beware that you forget not the Lord your God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Then he goes on and he says in verse 14 again, if you lift up your heart and forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of all that terrible problem in Egypt and the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness with serpents and scorpions, who brought forth water out of the rock of flint, all to prove and to do what? To do you good at your latter end, in verse 16. It's God who gives you the power and the ability to gain wonderful blessings. And our nation has forgot where our blessings have come from. We now think it is by our hand. Well, one final scripture sums it up. The Apostle John. We go to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And the Apostle John, writing again to all who are called by God, he summarizes it by saying at the end of that chapter, little children, remember we are to come as little children before God, and he says, keep yourself how? from idols. That's the last thought he puts on that particular line right there. Amen. So be it. In other words, be alert to idolatry. It is all around us. It is going to be part of our daily struggle not to end up being guilty of idolatry. And it is too easy to say, well, I don't worship idols. Oh, yes, we do. In lifestyle, in the things we can say, the things we do. And God is telling us plain and simple. Remember, it's a terrible thing to forsake God, because God is the only source of hope that we really have. And as you see the problems developing on the world scene, I think you'll understand and agree with me why, as never before, the words we were asked to pray about mean more than ever before, and it is, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not being done now, and we're going to be facing struggles in the future in which we will need what tomorrow will provide, the Spirit of God, to bring us safely to the kingdom of God, which is our destiny as men and women. Young people, rejoice in the fact that you have the future laid before you. Moms and dads, keep setting the right example to the best of your ability. We're all in this boat together. If we don't hold tight, then where do we go? If the United States ever ceased to be a nation, where would you go to find peace, safety in this world? There is no other place. If we forsake the kingdom of God, there is no place for us anywhere else. So it's food for thought. Don't ever assume you cannot be guilty of idolatry. God doesn't assume it. He knows the weakness of our flesh, and He knows we're surrounded by it. And the very first thing He has told us in His commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. God, help us so to do that we may fulfill His will in our life.